Let us continue our worship in our prayers. Invite you to take about 30 seconds to pray for yourself. Are you ready this morning to worship God? Are you ready to put down all your concerns and all the burdens and approach the cross also at the same time as the throne? Dear Heavenly Father, when we just sang the song, You are Almighty, You are the everlasting God, You remain the same from the beginning of time to the eternal future. We have to confess before You that we are not only insignificant, but we are sinners. We are not ready. We've been bogged down by a lot of things and concern and even tedious things, small things in our life, holding grudges, rebellious, and even sometimes we just say, I don't feel like it. As we approach the cross, the throne, we have to confess that, Lord Jesus, we need You. We need You more than ever. Would You please, by Your promise, by Your blood, cleanse each one of us? We know that Your grace is far more deeper than our transgressions. So this morning, we cling to that promise. We cling to that reality that You have died for us on the cross. And therefore, we are set free from the grip of sin and can come without fear to approach You. Receive our worship. Sanctify us. Renew us. Give us a new spirit. Write Your law in our hearts. There's no longer do's and don'ts, but it's an expression of who we are in You. Be with us in Your word as well. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain and standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to 27. To a lot of us, it's a very familiar scripture. It is part 3 of our summer series on connecting the disconnect about the body of Christ, about our church life. So this is the word of God through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to 27. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And there may be no division in the body, but that the member may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This is the third in a series of messages entitled Connecting the Disconnected. As last week, I remind all of us that this message is not just for those who firstly come to the church, but actually on this passage, is a underlying challenge to all of us, because when we examine our life honestly and deeply, we will always be able to find areas in our life that is disconnected. Firstly, disconnected from the Creator, from God, from Christ Himself. And that causes us to trigger down that disconnection to other areas in our lives. We start to disconnect with people in the church, our brothers and sisters. We start to disconnect with our family members, our loved ones, our colleagues, and so forth. That is why there's a lot of broken relationship. And the remedy of that is God give us the body, His body. So last week we learned that the body is so important to our eternal security, because sometimes if you study the Bible, study theology, you inevitably you come to a term called perseverance. Our faith, would our faith stand to the end and remain faithful to God, to Christ? And oftentimes in our individualistic culture, the notion of standing firm, the notion of perseverance has everything to do with myself. Do I know the Bible well enough? Do I have enough willpower to stand firm? Can I take the loss and bite the bullet? But the Bible taught us otherwise. It's not about us. It's about God putting us in the context of a community. That in the community, which a lot of us, you are sitting here, you experience that. When you are sick, when someone diagnosed cancer, when someone going through a severe struggle with some family member, maybe mental illness or physical illness, it is your small group, it is your fellowship group that gather together, rally around you, pray for you, cook for you, take care of the children for you. And that those tangible actions are the tangible means of grace that God gave us through His body to sustain us and remain faithful in our faith. So at the end of the day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we hear the most sweet voice saying that, "My good and faithful servant, come in and enjoy many blessings that your master has prepared for you," we know that it is not because of me. It is because through God's grace, He provided me with a community. That we live in this community, we authentically love and support and rally and encourage each other. That allow our faith to stand firm to the end. In our daily life, it plays out that way. In severe persecution time, we hear story after story about God's people, the saints that remain faithful. It is all related to their community. We learned that from last week. Now this week, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to 27, we are seeing that aspect of God gave us a body. And in this passage, Paul isolates one particular attitude that threatened this community. There's a certain church, not us. They've gone through a building project. So at the end of the building project, the building is erected, so they need to worry about the internal decoration. There's a lot of options for them to look at. One of the options is the color of the carpet. So they form a carpet color committee to discuss and to explore all options. So within this committee, there's a group of brothers and sisters working together. And then there was two proposals come up. One proposal favored a royal blue carpet with thick underlaying padding. The other one favored a gray color, more neutral tone, with thinner padding. So they were talking about this, and the committee could not come to a decision, so they said, "We need to have a vote, involve the congregation to vote on the color of the carpet." So on the day that they gather all the congregation together, members to vote on which color or option of the carpet they choose, each side of the committee who favor a certain option come up and speak about that option passionately. For example, those with royal blue saying that the color resonates with the Old Testament tabernacle, the royal blue, and then the thick carpeting make people come in and walk and very comfortable. And then the gray People come up and say, gray color is a neutral tone, it's easier to clean, and you know, and if the padding is too thick, and if you wear cork shoes and come in, you get trapped, and then maybe you fall down. It's all sort of these things. Oh, come to the time to vote. You know the result of the vote? 72% 72% voted royal blue, thick carpeting. 28% voted gray and thin. Do you think the problem got resolved? No. The problem would not get resolved. We tend to go for the majority. But what about the 28%? Now, this is a imaginary story. I'm not, alluding to anything. We never form any carpet committee. You know, it's a joke. But nevertheless, you and I, if you're in the church long enough, I bet you went through more than one time that the members have to vote on some painful issues. And the result usually go with the majority. But the question here is the minority. What about the 28%? What about that 28%? This is what Paul is addressing in this passage. Let me read the passage to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to 27. It is coming from a larger context, which starts from verse 12. But let me read again what we just read. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It comes from a larger context, starting from chapter 12, verse 12. And in that larger context, Paul is basically pushing forth three main points to the Corinth church. They were in some kind of dispute. The first is, he emphasized that the church is God's work. The church is never, ever a volunteer organization that a group of people who are like-minded, share the same value, they decide to come together and worship and form an organization. That is not a biblical church. The biblical church started with God's calling. God called a group of people who belong to Him, who want to honor Him and worship Him and glorify Him. God called them into existence and gathered them together. It starts with that foundation. It's the initial work of God. It's not a human-formed organization. Paul wants to make that point very clear. It's not that through your willpower, your decision, your good intention that the church exists. God single-handedly calls people out. That makes sense. Because God is so great, so big, so gorgeous, so glorious. He's beyond our imagination. We could not even understand who He is if He choose not to reveal Himself to us. But according to the Bible, He choose to reveal Himself to us. Therefore, we can know Him. And by that knowledge, we are called to belong to Him. They start with one person in the Old Testament, Abraham. It starts with one small, weak group of people. We call it Israel. The Bible said it very clearly. Israel, why were you chosen by God? Not because you are stronger, not because you have more people, not because you are richer, not because you are the most upright people. No. God chose you. Period. It's out of God's free will to choose. The church has to realize the first thing is God called us into existence. That sets everything in the right foundation. And then in that passage, Paul put forth, God called the church into existence. God has a vision or have a purpose for the church. And what is that vision? What is that purpose? When we talk about vision, I'm not talking about in general, we ask a question, what is the vision of the organization? The biblical vision of the church in God's eye, in God's mind, is He wants to call these people together through their similarity and differences, that they will care for one another. They will care for one another by the grace of Christ, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that there will be an extension, there will be a manifestation of the living God on earth. That is the purpose. That is the calling. That is the vision of the church. We are called to glorify God by our connection with one another in an authentic way. Genuine care for one another. And put forth that good news to the world. That is the vision that God has for His church. And Paul continued to today's passage. One of the two obstacles that might threaten that vision. One of the two problems that might delay or in a way that hinder that vision of God for His church. And today we come to this one. And this one, Paul put it out very clearly. There is a deep, profound sense of self-sufficiency, especially expressed in conflict. When we don't see each other eye to eye, when we have different opinions, one of the human tendencies is, I don't need you. That is expressed here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I myself also guilty. When I prepare the message, I've been convicted. Because when you run certain organization, when you being put in a leadership position, you want to have certain things get done. And sometimes people that work with you have other opinions. And perhaps pressure, anxiety, I would tend to think, if you were not in the team, we would be moved much faster. If you're not there, things will be more smooth. That is my way of saying, I do not need you. I have no need of you. I've been convicted by this message. And for those of you, if you experience that for me, this is my apology. God continue to speak to me. And we need to learn that together. Because I reason, God can send an angel to be your pastor. And that angel will preach much better, will do things much easier, will make things happen much faster. But why did He put me in that? Because He wants us to learn that lesson of caring one another. And you go back to the next chapter of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We love that passage. Love is patient, love is kind, and all sort of things. But it was saturated in this context of severe conflict, of God's vision for His church sometimes being hindered or being compromised by our own weakness, by our own sinfulness. God chose a weak vessel to serve Him because precisely He wants to use that to build up a network of caring for one another. And chapter 13 tells us, love lasts into eternity. Church building will be gone. Program will be gone. VBS will come to pass. But what we cultivate in all this process, in that journey, through conflict and through our insist on loving each other, caring for one another, that relationship lasts into eternity. And that is where chapter 13 comes in. God used that to build his church. And God used that to demonstrate to this world there's a different way. In me, when people connect to me, the outcome will be totally different. Some of you, you've been laboring for the past week for VBS, whether it's adult or youth that you labor. You saw the sweet fruit yesterday. You experienced that in your small group that some children, they decided to give their life to Christ. Let me help you to put all this week into a larger biblical context. That is through the sweat and all this conflict that you are grinding your teeth, but you insist on, since we are in team, let's work together. I want to applaud you because you are living out the exact application of today's passage. And you are cultivating and building something precious in God's eye that will last into eternity. Remember that experience. When someone in your team that have a different opinion, maybe the personality or the expression of their language is difficult to take, but nevertheless, by God's grace, you take it. You try your best not to hurt. You try your best not to strike back. And you try your best to work for common good. You are living out the reality of this passage. Remember that precious experience. Because one day in eternity, you will run into that same brothers and sister in glory. You will have a lot to talk about. You will have a lot to celebrate. You will have a lot to shed tears, joyful tears, together in eternity. For us, you labor in your fellowship group, in your small group. You might be misunderstood by your co-workers. You may be struggling severely. Sometimes you're just angry. But nevertheless, you try to be faithful. I still want to be faithful in my role. I want to glorify God. And you stick through thick and thin. You continue to care for that brother or sister. You reach out to him. You call her up. You pray with him. Things might not go very smoothly. But I want to emphasize that you are walking a journey that is the most glorifying God's journey. That you are faithful to that calling. We are not called to run an organization that has annual performance. We are called to run an organization to glorify God. So perhaps the question that we ask may be a wrong question when we encounter conflict. How can I win? How can my opinion continue to push through and get it done? That may be the wrong question. The right question maybe at that moment for you and I to ask is, excuse me. How can I glorify God in such a situation? How can God's name be glorified? When we ask the right question, it will set us to the right direction, the right course. Paul here said, self-sufficiency is one major threat to the vision of God for his church. Confronted by our differences, we tend to withdraw to the illusion of this self-sufficiency. And it would inflict damage and threaten the well-being of the body. There's a quote saying that there are two ways things can be united together. One is being frozen together, and the other is being melted together. The result is drastically different. If we want to experience the power of God, we have to be melted together. By through melting, that means we have less of ourselves and more of others. That brings us to the second point on this passage. The passage warns us not to fall into the illusion of self-sufficiency by saying, I don't need them, I don't need this. But it's admonishing us to care for one another. Listen to what Paul said in this. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. When he said weaker, it doesn't mean sinful. When weaker is like, when I regard that opinion as not as good as mine. That is what he means by weaker. We always perceive each other as weaker in conflict. That is what he's referring to. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. You see, when the parts, body parts, they are interconnecting together, there is certain kind of compensation and self-sacrificial relationships start to take place. The part that we regard weaker or more unpresentable, we pay more attention to that and we make it more presentable. Furthermore, in verse 24-25, he said, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. He's emphasizing, when we care for one another, there will be no division. Division and unity does not express in uniformity of opinions. We can have still have different opinions, but still have unity. We can have uniform opinion, but there's no unity. This passage defines unity as with the same care for one another. That go back to the beginning illustration that I gave you. The 72-28% vote. It sounds like crying baby received more attention. But that is the secular organization. That is a secular political situation. You make more noise, you attract more attention, you get more rights. But not so in God's church. In God's church, it is the care that we initiate, that the care we proactively to give to those 28%. Again, it's nothing to do with which opinion finally we subscribe to. But even in our differences, there is a deeper level of connection. There's a deeper level of care. There's a deeper level of love that we ought to pay attention to one another. And Paul said, but that the members may have the same care for one another. In my tenure as a pastor, walk into crisis situation, what consumes most my time and energy is exactly the 28%. And I think God used that to provide care, to provide love from Him to those who've been put in a quote-unquote weaker situation. Again, there are certain decisions has to be made. But it doesn't mean that we can sacrifice that connection that God already given us. Be mindful, that connection is not because I win their friendship, you won the friendship. No. It is coming from that same foundation that God called us into existence. That God called us out of this world to be a group of people who belong to Him and to expand His love to the rest of the world. He initiated that. He proactively gave us that. It's not based on my way of building friendship. If it's based on my way of building friendship, there will be immediately division. People that I like, people that I don't like. People that I can talk to, people I don't want to talk to. People that I like to associate with, people that I feel ashamed to associate with. We have all these things. But the church is totally different. The church is where the world will be able to see by the power and grace of Jesus Christ that these group of people, they are drastically different from each other. Whether it's educational background, language, culture, income level, demeanor, mannerism, that they can come together genuinely care for one another. And what makes that happen? A.Z. Tozer, a long time ago in his book, The Pursuit of God, he used an example. He said, have you ever tuned piano? If you have 100 piano, how do you tune a piano? You tune the piano according to the same fork. You have the fork, boom, with that A sound. And then all the piano tune to that one. You're not tuning this piano and use this piano to tune other piano. Then trickle down there, there's the 100 one, probably out of tune. They all tune to the same source. You and I, we are tuned to the same source, which is the cross. The God who is holy but at the same time loving. He died for your sin, for my sin, in order to transform us, to renew us. And that is the place we need to tune ourselves to. When we tune ourselves to, this 100 piano will be in tune. That's the only way we can be united. That's the only way we can have unity. And that is the only way we can have the 72 and 28% still in the church, regardless of what decision it is, we love one another deeply and care for one another. By the way, that is a two-way traffic. For those who are in the 28%, we also have the responsibility of reaching out to care for the other part, because from your perspective, even though it's 72%, they're still weaker. But don't let that hang up, and don't let that create an unspoken gap between us, and an invisible gap between us. But let us genuinely care for one another. For Christ is much bigger than any decision that we make and encounter. Let's bow and pray. There's no better way to demonstrate to this world the power of Christ. A couple of days ago, I was driving in Massachusetts in a town called Worcester. We know that in the past winter, there was a very severe winter for Massachusetts. They piled a record-breaking snow. You know that 2 days when I traveling, there was one place that when we drove by, I still saw snow. Piled small snow on the parking lot. How could snow withstand the summer heat? If you spread out single snowflake, they melted right away. But if they stick together, they can withstand the summer heat. I saw that with my own eyes. You and I are called to stick together. Let's put down all the differences. Actually, the differences is what God make the body rich and interesting. But let's put down our own sinfulness, our own self-centeredness, and have a genuine care for one another. So that God may work through that and shine His glory. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We have to confess as a church. We allow a lot of things to separate us, to tear us apart. But this morning, Your word reminds us the force that binds us together is much stronger than any other force that try to tear us together, apart. We pray that You will give us the joy of genuine care for one another, regardless of our differences. Transform us, renew us, so that we can reflect Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.